Today I'm beginning a series of sermons that I want to very briefly explain before I begin. As many of you know, the elders recently handed out to members three position papers regarding important beliefs and practices in ministry. And we did so in light of concerns that we have with our denomination. This series is going to address those issues, but this series is not about our denomination. Okay? In this series, I'm going to do what I always do, namely proclaim the truth of a passage. And we gather every Sunday to hear and apply the Holy Word of God, and that is what we are going to do in this series. Today, our passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, a passage that concerns the roles of men and women in ministry. For some of you, this is an issue you've heard about before over the years, and you might wonder, why do we have to have a sermon on this? Well, please realize that we have a lot of new people here at First Church who have not heard a sermon on this, have not delved into it. And in addition to that, please realize that the Word of God we're going to look at today can bless all of us. So listen with that expectation. Always listen with that expectation. Let the Word of God speak to you, to strengthen you, encourage you, give you wisdom. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles, I encourage you to do so, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15, but again, we're going to focus our attention on verses 11 through 13. So I'll be reading 8 through 15. Hear the word of God. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your holy word, for the way you have revealed to us who you are and all that we need to know to enjoy you and to live well. And so we pray that you would give us insight this morning into how we should be living together, worshiping you, serving you, ministering together. Help us to understand these things for your glory and our joy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to call my first point today the letter. And under this heading, I'm going to give just a brief background information that will help us appreciate the verses that we're focusing on. The book of 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was a young preacher who Paul had placed in Ephesus to minister to the church there. And there are two important statements in the letter that help us understand why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. The first statement is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And by the way, all the other passages I'm going to reference today are on the back of your note sheets. If you got one of those, you can keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 2, and then the other passages are referenced on the back. Paul says at the beginning of the letter, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." From these verses, we learn that one reason Paul placed Timothy in Ephesus was to deal with false teachers. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy and help Timothy in that work. So false teaching is one of the reasons for the letter. We did not know exactly what the false teachers were saying. It's not recorded, but we do get some hints about what the false teachers were saying. The verses from chapter 1 mention myths and endless genealogies. That was part of what was going on. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." From these verses, we learn that the false teachers were saying that to be spiritual, you have to deny yourself something that God said is good. Specifically, it's important to know that the false teachers were forbidding marriage. We don't know what they were saying about marriage, and we do not know what they were promoting instead of marriage. But obviously, they had wrong views on marriage. And that certainly would have had an effect on male and female relationships. Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy and help Timothy as he battled the false teachers, for the battle was having ramifications in the church. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Obviously, there was wrong behavior in the church because Paul wrote the letter to bring about right behavior. And notice that Paul does not merely say to Timothy, now this is how you need to behave in Ephesus. Now, Paul writes, this is how one ought to behave in the household of God. And then he defines the household by saying the church of the living God. Friends, we're part of the household of God. This letter informs us how we need to behave. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why it's part of God's inspired word. And the fact that what Paul says is for churches at all times will become clearer as we now look at the meaning of a specific instruction that Paul gives. That's my next overall heading, the meaning of a specific instruction. It's in the verses that we're going to now focus on, our text, verses 11 and 12. Those verses say, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, to help us understand the meaning of this instruction, I'm going to comment on some of the words and phrases. First, think about the word quiet with me, which is used twice in the verses. If you just read that last phrase, "she is to remain quiet," it can sound like women, were treated harshly. Never allowed to speak, silenced, that kind of thing. But these verses are not saying that she is to be silenced. That's not the meaning at all. Notice that in the first sentence, the word quietly has to do with submissiveness. Paul's point is that instead of learning in order to challenge, instead of learning to take control, women are to learn quietly. So submissiveness is being called for, not silence. We see the same in the second sentence. The word quiet is the opposite of exercising authority. Therefore, the word quiet is, again, not about being silenced. The word quiet doesn't mean women should never speak or never be part of discussions or anything like that. The word quiet is about recognizing and respecting the authority in the church. A passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is also about the roles of men and women, makes it clear, very clear, that Paul did not expect or want women to remain silent. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5 say, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now, I'm going to talk about the uncovered head matter in a moment. But right now, I simply want to point out that women obviously prayed. and prophesied. You see that in that text? They prayed and prophesied. They were not silent. They were heard. They prayed and prophesied. The word prophecy does not mean the women were receiving a private word from the Lord that they, you know, were making known to everyone else. The word prophecy does not mean that women were declaring something that's going to happen in the future. It simply means they were declaring the scriptures. The head coverings mean they were doing so with an appropriate recognition of authority. And again, that is an issue I'll come back to later in the sermon, those head coverings. All I'm pointing out right now is that women prayed and addressed people from the Word of God. And I ask you to realize that we have that practice at First Church as well. We have had women lead in part of prayer during a worship service. We have had women read scripture passages. We have had women give their testimonies and talk about how a passage in the Bible helped them. When men and women are together in life group meetings or in a Sunday school class, women freely talk about the passage. Every Sunday morning, we have women singing. And all such things are fine because the word quiet does not mean a woman cannot speak. The word quiet means they are to recognize and honor right authority, as we all are. We're all to do this. That is why Paul goes on to talk about teaching and exercising authority. That is why Paul goes on to say in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Verse 12 declares what women cannot do. And I ask you to notice that two different activities are specified. I made a little diagram of this verse that might be helpful to you. It's on, again, on the back of your note sheets. It's on the screen if you're live streaming. A woman is not to teach over a man. That's one activity. And a woman is not to exercise authority over a man. That's a second activity. They're different activities, but they are also connected activities. We see an example of them being connected in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Command and teach means Timothy was to teach and exercise authority. He was to declare the word of God with commands. We see the same connection between teaching and authority in Paul's second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy was to minister with authority. Teaching was part of his ministry. You can teach when you preach. I'm doing so today. You can also teach with authority in the classroom, in people's homes, and in other places as well. Whenever people are being called to apply the Word of God to their lives, when people are being shepherded by the Word of God, when they are being exhorted and corrected or given guidance, that's teaching with authority. When you think of our life groups and our adult education classes and our biblical counseling, those are all ministries of the church, and the expectation is that people will be exhorted, corrected, and such things. So that's all authoritative teaching. The two activities are connected, but we also have to realize that there can be authority exercised apart from teaching. The elders and deacons are constantly making decisions for the whole church. That also is exercising authority. The verse is talking about that situation as well. Now, Paul says something very specific about the two activities. Namely, he doesn't permit a woman to do those activities over a man. The phrase over a man is very significant. Paul doesn't say, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority in any situation. That's not what he says at all. He says he doesn't permit it over a man. Therefore, there are times a woman can teach and can exercise authority. I'll give you some examples. A woman can teach and exercise authority over children. She can do so over other women. There's a lot of ministry opportunity right in those two statements. A lot of ministry opportunity. All of our Wednesday night live ministries to children. All of our Sunday school classes for children. All of our VBS ministries for children. All of our life groups for women. All of our biblical counseling for women. The special events when women are gathered together. We have a special event coming up in October for women. A woman can teach and exercise authority in those situations because it's not over a man. And women can be involved in ministry to men that does not involve teaching and exercising authority. A woman can lead in prayer, in worship. For there's no teaching going on when we are praying and no exercising of authority. We're just praying. A woman can share a testimony. She can say, here's how Christ and the Word of God have made a difference in my life and give an example of that. Here's how I know I'm saved. And she can say, you know, I hope you turn to Christ too. That's evangelism. She can be involved in that. A woman can use her intellect to bless men and women during discussions. I'm always impressed the way my wife studies the Bible. Del Rey asks really good questions. She has good insights. I've learned a lot from Del Rey's questions and insights during our discussions. Me learning from a discussion is not disobedience to what we're learning today. I'm thankful to say that a long time ago, God used my wife Del Rey, her questions and insights, to bring me to a reformed understanding of the Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God for how he used her in my life. So there are all kinds of ministries women can be involved in. So if you ever hear someone say that our position ignores the giftedness of women, that is blatantly false. That is false, completely, blatantly false. It's a red herring, you'd call it, an argument. It's not true whatsoever. Women are gifted teachers and leaders, and they can utilize those gifts in many, many, many so needed ministries. But what the Word of God before us says they cannot do is teach and exercise authority over a man. That is the meaning of the specific instruction. Now, with the instruction understood, I want to show you the inspired ground for the instruction. That's my next overall point, the inspired ground for this instruction. This is extremely important because people who disagree with our position state that the application of verse 12, women not teaching or exercising authority over a man, is limited to certain times and situations. In other words, they say even though Paul didn't permit women to teach and exercise authority in Ephesus, well, we can today. They say things like, well, you know, the culture was different. That's why Paul didn't permit it. Or they say the women were spreading the false teaching. It's all about the false teaching. That's why Paul didn't permit it. Many different reasons have been given for limiting the application. I'm not going to go over the many reasons that have been given because any conclusion that the application is limited is ruled out by the ground given in verse 13. Verse 13 is crucial. Listen to verses 11 through 13 and specifically to what verse 13 adds. Listen to Paul's argument. He writes, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. The word for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 13 is a conjunction that introduces Paul's reason for the instruction. The word for means here's why I don't permit this. Notice that Paul doesn't say anything about the culture or about details happening in Ephesus. For instance, Paul doesn't say, no, listen, I don't permit this because even the pagans in our culture don't permit this. He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say, I don't permit this in Ephesus because you've got women there who are spreading false teaching. He doesn't say, I don't permit this unless, you know, the women are really well trained. If they've been really well trained, been thoroughly discipled, well, okay, then I would permit it. But in Ephesus, you don't have that, so I don't permit this. He doesn't say, I don't permit this until women are ordained or something like that. Nothing like that. Paul gives one ground for the instruction. Paul takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, and he says, for Adam was formed first than Eve. Dear friends, Paul's ground is in the way God himself created man and woman. Paul is saying that the order in which God created man and women reveals this is how it's supposed to be. Paul is saying the word of God recorded for us in Genesis reveals women are not allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, if I, Glenn Gurdis, said, now here is what the Genesis account means, I could be wrong. I'm a fallen man. And sadly, I am sure I have preached some things that are wrong. I'm sure of that. And everything I've preached, I'm sure there's some things that have been wrong because I'm sinful. But when Paul wrote verse 13, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote verse 13 of our text, he was writing the holy word of God. So Paul was not wrong. What Paul says about Genesis is what the Holy Spirit himself says about Genesis. So we should not mock what verse 13 says. And I've heard people do that. I've heard people say, well, you know, the animals were created before the men. So I guess the animals should be in charge. I've heard people say that. Please realize that such a statement mocks the inspired, holy word of God. Paul's argument is not hard to understand. Paul says, for Adam was formed first than Eve. Paul says the order of creation of man and woman, it matters. And that is not just Paul's word, that's God's word. And what Paul's ground clearly reveals is that the instruction he gives in verses 11 and 12, it's for every culture and every time period, every church, everywhere on this earth. If Paul were saying, now the application of this is limited to a specific time and or situation, he'd give the ground for that. But his ground is in creation itself, before the fall even. He grounds us, his ground goes all the way back to before sin entered the world. What Paul is revealing to us with his ground is that men and women were created with different roles. Paul is not saying men and women were created unequal. That's not his message at all. Paul is not saying women are not capable. Paul is not saying, well, women don't have any gifts. Paul is saying, now listen, the creation account reveals men and women have different roles. Let's look at the creation account. Consider what Paul is saying. In the creation account, Genesis 1:27, we are told, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are both created in the image of God. So men are not better than women. That's extremely clear. But men and women have different roles. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That statement is not about inequality. That statement is about role. God made men and women differently, that we might bless each other, that we might work well together. That is why our viewpoint is called complementarian. We men and women are equal, but we have different differences that complement each other. Our different roles complement each other. And this is God's design, his good design. It was a very good design. God knows what he's doing. He knows how we will be most blessed. He knows what will give us the greatest joy. He created men and women to complement each other. When we obey him, we experience the joy he intends. Because we are living in a fallen world, it's not always easy to obey. Listen, there have been very sad occasions in the church where what we are learning today has been used sinfully to demean women. That's clearly happened. Some of you could probably give examples. Sin happens, we know that, and sin produces pain. But the fact that someone twists truth sinfully and causes pain by that sin, that does not mean that we should give up the truth. Some verses that I have found comfort in lately are John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What we're learning today does not enslave women or hurt women. It blesses women and it blesses men. There is freedom when we enjoy our complementarian roles according to God's good design. And our text, Paul goes on to talk about women being saved through childbearing. Explaining those verses would really require another sermon, and I don't feel it's necessary to have that in this series. What I will say today is this: God's design is good. When we turn to Christ and we abide in all of his word, including our roles as men and women, we experience full salvation. We experience all the freedom he intends for us to know, all the joy he intends for us to have. Complete salvation. And dear friends, please realize that it is the truth and freedom we Christians know and have that makes us a light in the world. Think about that with me. Whenever the church is shaped by the culture, whenever the church starts to practice what the culture is practicing rather than what the Word of God calls for, then the church ceases to be a light. Whenever the church is doing exactly what the culture is doing, then the church doesn't make any difference. But when the church says, "No, listen, we're going to abide in the word of Christ and we're not going to follow culture," then the church experiences true freedom and is a bright light on a hill. I've heard people say, "You know, the church needs to keep up with the times. Come on, just keep up with the times. Let women lead." Well, that statement just makes me sad. Because keeping up with the times, keeping up with the culture, is what makes the church completely irrelevant. If you're going to hear the same things here you're going to hear out there, then why do you need to be here? We need to abide in the Word of God. And the inspired Apostle Paul said, men and women, they have different roles. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now I want to end today by addressing two common questions of application. One question is it okay for women to exercise authority over men in the workforce? You know, if you're a man and your boss at work is a woman, is that unscriptural? Or if you're a woman and you're offered a job promotion so that you would have authority over men, would that be unscriptural? The answer is this. In our passage, Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about how one ought to behave in the church of the living God. Hence, our passage does not address that question. There are other passages that make it clear that wives are to submit to their husbands. I'm not going to address those passages in this series, but not only does the Bible teach that men should lead in the church, it teaches that men should lead in the home as well. The beauty of God-created complementarianism is especially experienced in marriage. But again, those passages do not address the workforce. So I don't believe we have any biblical grounds for saying a woman cannot be in a position of authority in the workforce. We're talking about the church and the home. Another common question is this. The Bible says that women should cover their heads and that we should greet each other with a kiss, with a holy kiss. You know, why don't we strictly obey those passages? Well, that's a great question. It's an important question to ask. And before I give you the answer, I will tell you that I recently preached a whole sermon on head coverings. All right, if you want to hear a whole sermon on it, I just recently did that as part of I've Always Wondered series. I just call the church office and we can get that sermon to you, all right? In that sermon, I go into details I obviously can't go into as I wrap up this message. What I will tell you is this. Whenever you're dealing with a passage, you want to discern what is the core teaching of the passage. This is an important principle for understanding and applying the Bible. Whenever you're looking at a passage, you want to discern, now, what is the core teaching of this passage? Now, when you study 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is where the head coverings are mentioned, what you will find is that the core teaching concerns the very topic we've dealt with today, namely male and female roles. In Corinth, head coverings became an issue regarding the core teaching of male and female roles. Head coverings are obviously not an issue in First Church. Okay. Hence, the way we obey 1 Corinthians 11 is not by mandating head coverings, but by obeying the core teaching of the passage, which is to honor male and female roles. The same is true regarding passages that say, well, greet one another with a holy kiss. If we had time, I could easily show you that the core teaching of those passages is the importance of Christian greeting, Christian fellowship. And we should greet one another. We should have great affection for one another. That's the core biblical teaching. We need to show that affection to one another. How do we do that today? Well, in the days of COVID-19, certainly not a holy kiss, right? Not today, anyway. And even before COVID-19, it wasn't a kiss here. It was a handshake. So that's the way we greet each other. Greeting each other with a holy kiss, well, that would certainly be fine as well. Some cultures do that. Great. But here, well, we handshake. That's how we do it. That's how we obey the core teaching. That the core teaching of the passage, once you know the core teaching of the passage, then you know how to obey the passage. The core teaching of the passage is significant. It's the rock here. It's how you understand how to apply a passage. And the core teaching we've looked at today is that men and women have different roles that always need to be recognized and honored. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word is so wonderful. You reveal to us sufficiently all that we need to know for life, for health, for relationships with one another, for a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that we would heed your word, that each and every one of us would humbly, passionately heed your word, recognizing that there is the joy of perfect freedom in doing so. And Father, as we honor your word, as we abide in your word, may we be that light on a hill. May the culture around us see that we've got something different going on, something beautiful, which it is, for your ways are good and right. You are holy. Praise, glory, and honor to you. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.